Blog Talk Radio.
We want to speak life over you today. Every person listening, we want you to understand that no matter where you've been or where you might currently find yourself, it's not over. When God is in it, there is no limit. New breed.
It's not over. It's not finished. It's not ending.
It's only the beginning.
It's only the beginning. When God is in there,
all things are new.
All things are
new. Friends along to just encourage you a little further. James Fortune.
This is for someone right now.
I know it's dark. Yes. Just before dawn.
It's not easy right now.
Might be the hardest season you experience.
I've been there.
It hurts.
But it won't last.
Won't be too long.
Won't be too
because
long.
You are
closer than you think.
You may not see it yet. Come on, Israel.
Oh, look to the sky. Help is on the way.
It's not over.
It's not over.
It's not finished.
It's not finished.
It's not the
not
end yet.
Ending.
Your story's not over. This is
only
the beginning.
He makes all the difference. He makes all things new. Yes. With God.
All things are new. All things are new.
In the spirit, I sense something starting to move.
Come on. Something is moving.
Everything is turning around.
Hello? Hello, listeners? If you could hear me, please press the 1 button. Thank you so very much. Well, I don't know what happened that time, but here we go. You know, here we go. You see, the Apostle John is the author of this book that we're in tonight. But I want you to know he's also the author of 5 other books that bear his name. He wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, 3 small epistles that also bear his name, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And you could be surprised that this John wrote the book of Revelation. You see, John was a part of Jesus' inner circle and along with Peter and James and John. See, those was the ones that had more contact with Jesus, had more of a relationship with Jesus out of the 12. I don't want you to get this John confused with John the Baptist, because he's not John the Baptist. He's the Apostle John. You see, Jesus really loved John. Jesus made that statement throughout the book that John is the one that I love. He had special love in his heart for John, and I believe that was because they had a more of a relationship than others. Because you see, a relationship is really, really, really important in life, because you could have a relationship with a neighbor that's more stronger than a relationship with a sibling. You see, and when Jesus died, one of the things he did, he opened the door for us to have a one-on-one relationship with God. Because when sin entered the world, that relationship was severed, and we couldn't go to God for ourselves. That's why they used to have to go to the priests in the old days, and the priests had to lift up a sacrifice for them. But you see, when Jesus died, it opened the way for us to have a one-on-one personal relationship with God for ourselves. And all we should be able to do is say, thank you, Jesus. You see, some of the things that I want you to know, that John, you know, he was a little rough in the beginning when Jesus met him. You know, he had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And he was a little ambitious, a little too ambitious. But you see, that didn't deter Jesus. And you got to remember, he didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for him. And that's the same thing that happened in our lives. You see, we didn't go looking for John, for God. God came looking for us. And when Jesus chose John, he knew what John had in him. And he knew how John was at the time when he called him. But he also saw what John would become in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus had to rebuke him for his intolerance and a lack of genuine love for the lost. You wouldn't believe that about John, huh? You know, he had to do that. But you see, Jesus loved John. Jesus trusted John. And John had a zeal for Jesus, was also influenced by his natural ambition, as seen in his request. You see, John's mother went to Jesus, because they was ambitious, y'all, and she asked Jesus that John and his brother could be seated at Jesus' right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. I know y'all heard that before. But Jesus asked and said, it is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it was prepared for by the Father. Come on now, that's Jesus. You know, God, he said, my Father prepared it, and he's going to grant who he wants. Jesus told him it wasn't mine to give. And when this happened, this incident caused temporary strife between the brothers and the other disciples. They, you know, was teed off about it. But you have to know some things about John. You know, in spite of his youthful expressions of misdirected passion, John aged well. He began to understand the need for humanity and those who desired to be great. You see, John realized if you want to be great, you got to humble yourself. You know, some people decide to be great and they never humble themselves, and that's the ones who fall the hardest. You see, John is the only gospel that records Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. You see, Jesus' simple act of servanthood must have impacted him greatly. Because by the time of the crucifixion, Jesus had enough confidence in a young man called John to turn over the care of his mother to him. How you like that? From that day on, John cared for her as if she were his own mother. You know, you might not think about it, but at that time you have to realize that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, must have been dead. And that's why Jesus wanted to make sure that his mother would be taken care of. Although, you know, John still was courageous and bold, his ambition was balanced by his humility. How many people don't have balance? Some people are so holy that they have no use. You have no use for them on earth. They're just too holy. They're just already there. But you got to be careful with that. You see, you have to be willing to serve others and suffer for the sake of the gospel. And you must have the desire to serve the Lord. You see, Jesus loved John, and John loved Jesus. You see, no one in the scripture except the Lord had more to say about the concept of truth. His joy was proclaiming the truth to others and then watching them walk in it. John is also called the Apostle of Love. In his own gospel, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He is depicted as the one leaning against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. That's something about John. And if we go into the scripture tonight, we're going to start with John, the second chapter, the 13th verse. We're going to read the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th. And here it goes. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made his thorns of small cords, you know what that was? That was a whip. Follow this. Jesus made a whip, and he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changer monies. The changer monies is the people that was there for the due exchange of money. You know how when you go to another country, you change the money to the country's, that country's currency? When they came to Jerusalem for the Passover and they had to pay their taxes and they had to buy things, they had to change their money. So that's who the money changers were, and that's why they was there. But what Jesus did, he overthrew all of the tables, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, that's what Jesus did. Now, let me just tell you this. This is when Jesus went to the temple and cleansed it and turned everything over and told them to get out. But I want you to know this scripture that we coming from tonight, this is one of two times when Jesus did this. This particular time is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Because if you go to the first part of Second John, I started at the 13. If you do 1 to 12, you're going to see that's when Jesus did his first miracle, when he turned water into wine. And it's amazing that the chapter before that, Jesus had collected his disciples, and he had began his ministry. He had been baptized, because you know Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was baptized. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then he began to do his Father's work. And you see, he had got his disciples, he had got baptized, collected his disciples, and in the second chapter, the 1 through 12, he was at the wedding in Canaan where his mother asked him to turn to that they had ran out of wine. She didn't give him instructions to tell him what they do, and that's what people say. No, she only told him that the wedding was out of wine, and if the wedding was out of wine, that was not a good social play, and she wanted him to do something, and she believed that he could do something because she knew that he was special. You see, and so after that, it was the Passover. And the Passover is a celebration that took place yearly at the temple in Jerusalem. The word Passover comes from what happened with the final plague when Jesus promised to strike every firstborn son in Egypt at midnight. You see, when Jesus sent Moses to the Pharaoh in Egypt to let his people go, Jesus had did nine plagues. He turned the water into blood. He made the crickets go. He had frogs jumping all over. He did several things, and this was the final plague that he put on them to say, look, you're going to let my people go. And what he did, he promised to strike every firstborn son in Egypt at midnight. However, to Moses, the law provided instructions so that the people would be spared, that his people would be spared. You see, each Hebrew family was to take a Passover lamb, a sacrificial lamb, slaughter it, and place some of the blood on the doorframe of their home. And you see, if the king wouldn't let the people go, God had already told him what he was going to do, and so it was going to come to play. You see, so they put the blood over the doorpost, and God sent in the destroyer. And as the destroyer passed over Egypt, and they called it the angel of death, he would not enter the homes covered by the blood. Come on now, y'all. And that's what the Passover is. You know, in the day we, the Jews, still celebrate the Passover, that's the week before Easter. Come on, y'all. And you see, the Passover was going to, that's what happened, and that's why they celebrate the Passover, and it represents the day that God destroyed all of the firstborns of Egypt, the people in Egypt, but to all of his people, the angel of death passed over. So listen to the word, Passover, and that's when we you know, where it come from. And you see, we should also thank God for our Passover lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. You see, we are covered with the blood of Jesus. Come on now. And he has taken the sting out of death for us. Just as well as all of the Egyptians was destroyed and all of God people are saved, that's the same salvation Jesus is extending to us today. Because of what God has done for them, they celebrated the Passover in remembrance of their exodus from their slavery in Egypt. You see, and what happened, every Jewish male was expected to be in Jerusalem at this time. You see, no matter where they were living at the time. You see, Jews was all over, just like they are right now today. Jews live all over the world, all different kind of places, and they're in different places for different reasons. If you read the history, when the Babylon took the Jewish people over, and as the wall came, and when they wasn't walking with God, God allowed them to be captured, and they scattered. Some ran from persecution. So the Jews was all over, but it was like the law that every Jewish man had to come to Jerusalem at this feast of the Passover and make a pilgrimage pay his taxes, and if he had any sins, make his sacrifices. You see, Jerusalem was both a religious and a political seat, and the place where the Messiah is expected to arrive. It lets us know in the Bible and history that whenever we're looking for the homecoming, the coming, the second coming of Jesus, we have to look to Jerusalem. You know, God made Jerusalem a holy city. It's not going to go away. God chose the Israelites, the Jews, as his chosen people. He didn't take that back. You see, the temple was always crowded during the Passover with thousands of out-of-time visitors, and the religious leader crowded it even further by allowing merchants and money changers to set up booths in the court of the Gentiles. Now, the thing that Jesus was cleaning up, it was called the court of the Gentiles. You see, they had the temple, and the Jews went to worship. They had a part for the priests, and then they had a part for their worship, and they had a section part for women, because, you know, women couldn't fellowship with men, together with men. And then they had a court for the outside coat for the Gentiles, you know. Y'all know that a Gentile is anything other than a Jew. And Gentiles wasn't allowed in the temple, and that was how far they could go. But you see, when they built the temple, the intent for the booths of the Gentiles was to give the Gentiles a place to worship so they could know the living and true God. But I guess because they figured that the Gentiles was the lesser of them all, they used their place to put up all of these booths and everything. How you like that? You see, before the New Testament time, the only way to get to God was through Judaism. And you see, the code of the Gentile was originally intended for non-Jews who wanted to worship God. It was as close as they could get to the temple. When Jesus chased the money changers and the other concessioners away, he was clearing the court of the Gentiles. As he drove them out, he used a quote from Isaiah, which said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." Come on now, that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And Jesus used it at this time to say, you know, I ain't making it up. And we did it for a reason, and we did it, you know, it was prophesied in the day. It's going to be fulfilled, and y'all not going to have y'all wait. And then he had another prophecy in Jeremiah 7 and 11 said, "Has this house which bear my name become a thief, a den of robbers to you?" And listen at this. The priest was in charge of all of these booths. The priest set all of this up. And the priest charged a heavy premium for their goods. The priest and service. And had crowded the courts to such an extent that the Gentiles had no room for worship. You see, the priest's rationality was this practice was for convenience for the worshiper, and as a way to make money for the temple upkeep. You see, Jesus wanted a place where everyone could worship. It no longer served his purpose. No wonder why Jesus was mad. Come on now. And if we look at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. And the scripture reads as follows. And the disciples reminded, and his disciple remembered that it was written, "The zeal of my house has eaten me up." See, Jesus had taught the disciples so many things over the short time. I can't say long time, because I know y'all know that Jesus started out at 30 with his ministry, and by 33 he was crucified. So the disciples was taught many things. They couldn't comprehend it. But as the things that he had taught them came to light, after he was gone, the disciples, while he was still teaching, and it came up when they were together, they remembered. So they were saying that the disciple remembered that it was written. And what was written, it says, "The zeal of my house has eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said to him, these the people who even turn all their stuff over and turn their tables over and whip them with the whip. They asked him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What they was telling Jesus, what authority you have to come in here and do this? They asked him that. They wanted to know. They didn't stop him. But they got a little strength in them, and they asked him, what sign showest thou us this scene that thou doest these things? And Jesus looked at him, and he said, in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. This is the scripture, y'all. That's not me. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. But you know what Jesus was talking about. He said, yeah, this temple. Jesus wasn't talking about the temple made with stone. But so I'm going to get to that. I'm a little jumping because I'm feeling mighty fine here. Y'all come with me. But they said, Jesus told them, destroy this temple, and in 2 days I will rise it up. Then said the Jews, you know, this temple you, right here, where you done threw us out, you know, it took 46 years for this temple to be built. And you talking about you can tear it up, destroy it, and bring it up in 3 days? They must have said, man, what you talking about? You see, but then he spake. See, in the 21 verse, telling you what Jesus was talking about. He spake. He talked of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about a temple made with stone. He said, yeah, my body will be destroyed, but in 3 days it's going to rise up again. That's what he was talking about. And therefore, he was risen from the dead. And when he was, his disciples remember what he had said unto them. And they believed the scriptures. See, a lot of believing about Jesus didn't happen with the disciples until they saw it come to pass, or see that the prophecy was fulfilled. They had a lot of teaching in them, and it was in their head. It hadn't reached their heart, and they didn't understand all that Jesus was talking about. And that's what's happened to us, too, because God revealed things to us at a certain time. You know, Jesus' two brothers, Jude and James, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he had been crucified and rose and resurrected. And he showed himself to James, and then he believed. You see, Jesus took the evil acts in the temple as an insult against God. You see what they say in that 17th verse, the second part, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. That meant Jesus was mad. Jesus was mad. He had made the whip, so you saw his anger. He whipped them on out of there. He was mad. And you see, he took this evil act in the temple as an assault against God. He was consumed with righteous anger against such blatant disrespect for God. So what kind of anger did Jesus have? He had righteous anger. And besides that, he had a right to be angry. And besides that, he is in control, and he's letting you know. You see, the Jews was asking about what authority did Jesus have to do these things, and they wanted signs of proof. Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rise it up. They thought Jesus was talking about the building made with stone, but he was talking about his body. His listeners didn't realize it, but Jesus was greater than the temple. You see, Matthew 12:6 says, but I say unto you, that in this place is no one greater than the temple. In this place, no one is greater than the temple. You see, Jesus has authority given to him by his Father. You see, in 3 days I will rise up. And he was saying, this is deep. Listen, he's saying the hour is coming, and it is here right now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What Jesus was saying, in other words, authentic worship will not be attached to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was saying, you know, they was going to Jerusalem, they was making the sacrifices, and they was paying the taxes. You see, when they went to Jerusalem, how they had all of this stuff, the merchants and the money changers. I told you why they had the money changers. But you see, because they was living so far away, it was so much of an inconvenience, because you see, if you had did a sin, you had to sacrifice an animal. And then some people had to bring doves, and some had to bring goats or whatever they had to sacrifice. So to make it as a convenience, and the sacrifice had to be made a certain way. And sometimes people would come to town with their sacrifices, and when they got there with their animals to sacrifice it for some rule or regulation, the priest would violate that animal. You know, and remember, greed and cheating and all this was going on, because the money changers put more weight on the scale and they overcharged. Jesus was tired of the abuse to the poor, the misuse of the people. It wasn't just because they was doing that. Look at the whole story. They was in the boot of the Gentiles. So now the Gentiles can't worship. People came from all around the world to Jerusalem at that time. And they wanted to worship. They were Gentiles, but they had some probably met the Lord. And they could go to the temple and worship. That was gone because they filled it up. And he was mad. You know, they was charging the people. The priest was charging, you know, the people double prices for the sacrifices. And the priest thought it was convenient, so that's why it did. He just really compromised. How many times are we compromising things in our life just because it's convenient? You see, the priest figured that would be easier for the people to get the sacrifice there than for them to bring it from their far, 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 far away lands. Come on now. But they start being greedy. They start being prideful. They start being cheated. They start being unfair. They start being everything. And that's where our lesson is tonight. And Jesus went there and he broke it up. But you see, they had to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus said, the time, the hour is come and is here now. That's because he was here now. That's because God had allowed him to start working in his ministry, and the miracle that he had did in the first chapter was when he first, that was his first miracle, turning the water into wine, and he was doing that to let the disciples see what he was working with, because you see, Jesus always gave the evidence, and he didn't want them to be following him and didn't know that he could prove what he said. Come on now. But Jesus said, I was coming. I'm here now. You know, Jesus was saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father unless by God. Jesus was saying, when I rise up in 3 days, it will no longer be about religion, but about relationships. It wouldn't be anything made by hands. It wouldn't be it won't be about anything made by hands. Because you might think if you did it with your hands, that it's all about you. He said, but it won't be anything made about anything made with hands. He said, but it will be a heart thing. He was saying, no longer your works. No longer your works. You ain't going to have to sacrifice. You see, when Jesus rose and got up for 3 days, Jesus became the living sacrifice. For those who don't know, that's when the sacrifices in Jerusalem stopped. It was no longer to bring a sacrifice, because Jesus had paid the price. Did you ever think and wonder when the sacrificial, you know, thing stopped? It stopped when Jesus came, because he was the once and for all. He paid the price for it all. So it was no more need to sacrifice. Jesus said, the time is come. And he is here now, that the true worship will worship God in spirit and truth. You see, he said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm not talking about anything that was made by hand, but I'm talking about a heart thing. He said, no longer your works, but by grace through faith, all things through Christ Jesus. He was telling him that you are worrying about the wrong thing, because only what you do for Christ will last. And he said, there is no need for greed if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead in the 3 days, the disciples remembered what he said, and they believed the scriptures.
If you didn't believe the resurrection, and they didn't fully understand that 3 days until he rose. Then they said, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw the miracles. He taught them. He gave them parables, you know. And yet, they just didn't grasp it. But you see, when Jesus rose from the dead in 3 days, the disciples remembered what he said, and they believed the scripture. You see, God always provides the evidence that there is no guessing in his game. It is real, and Jesus said, I am the new temple. So when you look at this lesson about the temple, understand what Jesus said, that's what it was, but the hour has come, and it's come through men. When I rose in 3 days, I'm the temple. You don't have to go looking for Jerusalem. Look for me. Don't worry about a religion. Try to get a relationship with me. And the last 3 verses, 23, 24, and 5, it said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, watch this. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And needed, 25 said, and needed not that any should testify of men. And needed not that any should testify of man, but he knew what man was. So he knew what was in man. You see, what Jesus was saying is, you know, after Jesus did all of that, and now when he came to the Passover, the feast, and they believed in his name. You see, he knew what was in their heart. You see, Jesus knew the scripture that man will let you down all every time. The Son of Man knows all about human nature. Come on now. Y'all know people. Y'all know some people don't mean no good and never will. Y'all know that. But Jesus says the Son of Man knows all the human nature. Jesus was well aware of the truth. And Jeremiah 17 and 9. Jeremiah 17 and 9 states, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure. You know, I have a friend that tells me all the time, you know, people are who they are. And I say, true. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond a cure. And look what he says. Who can understand it? Many believed when they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus knew that it would be short-lived. Now, this time when he put everybody out of the temple, I told you that it was the first time, but he did it again. This was in the beginning of his ministry, and I told you that his ministry only lasted 3 years. So the last time was the week before he was crucified. So we could say he did this one here, what we're talking about tonight, and 3 years later, he did the other one. Now keep up with me. So Jesus did it in the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry. So what you think he's telling us how the church should be and how we should be and who we should focus our attention to, place all of our faith in? You see, Jesus knew that even though they praised, think of the scripture said that they believed in his name in verse 23 when they saw the miracles. But you see, Jesus knew that it would be short-lived. You see, Jesus was discerning. Do any of you have the gift of discerning the spirit? Can you see something coming and you can see it going? Can you see through things and before things and after things? Can you, Jesus was discerning, and all of us should have a discerning spirit that we could discern. You see, but Jesus was discerning, and he knew that the fate of some
was superficial. You know any superficial Christians today? You know, if we look at our church houses, are there any superficial Christians in there? But he knew that their faith was superficial. You see, some of the same people claiming to believe in Jesus at that time would later yell, crucify him. And y'all know at the Passover that he attended 3 years after this, it was the day of Palm Sunday. And they laid their palms and their clothes, and he was on a donkey and he rode, and they called him Hosanna. And they gave him praise, honor, and glory. And a week later, they crucified him. Let me tell you the good thing. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose and his power. Do you know who you are? Have you tapped into and understand your purpose? And everybody has some power, not the power like Jesus, but we got power. Do you have any power to influence anybody's life by your walk in Christ? Is your life sure having power to lead someone to Christ? Do you have any power to have influence on others in your family, that power? So just as Jesus was successful this is also a part of our success. And I'm going to read it again. You see, Jesus knew who he was. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. That's a part of our failure. And you will never know who you are until you know who your maker is. You see, Jesus knew his purpose. Find your purpose. Ask God for direction in your purpose. And understand the power that has been given to you from above. And as I close with this, Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going. And you see, they wanted to, give testimony. They wanted to testify about Jesus. But you see what he's saying? He didn't need the testimony of man to validate him. You do not need society, the world, the media, the whatever, to validate you. You have been filled by the Holy Ghost as a child of God. You have become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have become a child of God. You got to know who you are. That's our problem. We don't even know what we're working with. Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask Holy Ghost to lead you. And you sit down and sit back and relax. How can you thank God for everything he's doing when you don't know what he done did? Be like Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose, and he knew his power. Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going. Come on now. He knew he came from heaven. And he knew he was going to die. He could say, nobody take my life, but I lay it down. Come on now. Jesus knew his purpose. And he did not need the testimony of man for validation. If you never called Jesus a savior, that's not going to make him not be Jesus. Jesus is the savior of the world. The Son of God, the Son of Man. John's gospel was the only one. See, the other gospels talked about what Jesus did and the miracles he performed. Check it out. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four gospels, and in John's gospel, the other ones might say what Jesus did and the miracles he did. They talk about what he did. But if you read John tell you who he is. Because John said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, John introduced us and gave us some evidence of the Trinity. I could say thank you, God, for John. But check it out. We need to get in our lives when we hear certain things. you know, about the Bible or things are being saved. We could say, we know that's John. You know, a lot of people could say if they hear something, they know it's Paul. You know? If you hear Luther Vandross' record, you're going to know it's him. Because you done heard it enough and you know his voice. God say, my sheep know my voice. Come on now. But as we close the lesson for tonight, again, I apologize for the little mix-up, but I'm on a cell phone. And for those who knew that I had their numbers, if you could call me, I have the same number, but last week I lost my telephone. So, of course, I didn't do what I could have did and recorded all of the numbers. Of course, I didn't do that because that would have been too much like right. So I lost all my numbers, and I'm trying to build them back up. And if y'all could call me and, you know, I could get your numbers, I could lock it in, you know, because plenty of people not receiving a text on Wednesday night because I don't have the numbers. So I need you guys for that. And I apologize. You know, I'm on a cell phone. You might hear some snoring. I told you that I'm in a room with my sister Jeanette, the one that you guys been lifting up in prayer. And I want you to turn that lifting up prayer into a praise prayer because she came through her surgery really well. And what I'm asking from you guys now is that everybody pray for her recovery. And I ask that you ask that God don't let her suffer. And we know we asking, and that's just our petition, but, you know, we could ask for what we want, but we asking in the name of Jesus, and we told tell God like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, not our will, but your will, dear God. You see, you got to know how to pray. But I thank each and every one of you for your prayers that you lifted up on the behalf of my sisters. And, you know, as we know, prayers changes things, and she's coming through, and every now and then she could hear me speaking, and she might smile, and the rest of the time she's snoring, so y'all might hear it. But that's where I'm at, in the hospital room in Slidell, Louisiana, at the hospital. But I thank each and every one of you for calling in, and I'm sorry that that happened, but God found a way, and he allowed it to happen. So at this time, it's 9:29. We're going to have a couple of few minutes. If anybody would like to say anything, or if they like to pray, or if they like to give a word of encouragement, or they could do anything, you could press the one button on your phone, and I will bring you, I will open your mic, and you could say whatever you want to say to the listeners. Also, the three people that helped me out when I couldn't tell if you guys could hear or not, you press the one button on your phone. I don't know at this time if you're trying to press the one again to get the attention, because once you press it, I can't see it. It stays lit. So I'm going to go to those people, but you don't have to say anything. But it's in case you wanted to say something, I'm going to give you the opportunity. So the number 985-224, if you would like to say something, you can at this time, but you don't have to, and I'll close the mic. The caller at 832, well, they hung up. The caller at 504-217, if you would like to say something, you can. You don't have to. Well, I would just like to thank God for this opportunity, and I thank each and every one of you that called in and listen on tonight. I will probably be back in New Orleans on next week, hopefully if the sound reception wasn't as good, just because I'm on a cell phone. Thank you for the prayers for my family. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for praying for Wednesday night inspiration. You know, it's all of our jobs to pray for the Bible study. You know, that God will meet us and do all of these extraordinary things for us, you know, as a group, you know, we as the fellowshippers that come together for this Bible study. God got something in store, but we all have to go to the throne of grace. And since no one wanted to pray, I'm going to go ahead and pray at this time. And after that, we'll do the benediction. And for those who want to stay on the phone and listen to music, you can. But I love you guys so much, and I pray that this lesson could help someone. I gave them some information maybe they didn't know. It could have connected the dots or put a precept upon a precept form, and it could go strong in a grace. And just like this lesson was asked for by one of the Bible study people, if you have a lesson that you would like me to talk on, and if you know my number, you could call me. You don't have to tell me in the open, but you could just tell me what lesson you would like to talk on. But let me go into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy, and thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long-suffering. Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Ghost come and your Holy Ghost illuminate and revelate the word that went forth and let it not return void. Lord, we thank you for your Son, and we see that he was angry at this time, dear God. And you told us in your word, it's okay to be angry, but sin not. See, Jesus didn't sin in his anger, but he was angry because of this blatant disrespect for his Father. Heavenly Father, teach us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may be strengthened, we will be established, and we will be formed and molded and shaped into our intended purpose. Heavenly Father, we love you and we give you the honor, the glory, and praise because you're worthy. Lord, I thank you for Wednesday night, and I thank you and ask that you bless and find favor in every caller that comes in. Let us grow closer together, dear God. Let us learn to pray for one another and let us, you know, get to know one another a little bit, maybe, if it's your will, dear God. And, Lord, I'm going to be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen, and thank God. And that's our program for tonight. At this time, I'm going to play a song. And for those who want to, you can listen to the music. But God loves you and so do I. Be blessed.
It's the air that we breathe, that we move and heal. It's the life that we feel should be in Him. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whiter than snow. Yeah.
that's our program for tonight. If anybody would like to say anything before we go off the air, you can press the one button on your phone and we'll let you through. And if that's it for tonight, I want you to tell you that God loves you, and so do I. And you go out and you be blessed, and you walk in the victory that God has already bestowed on each and every one of our lives. All of these blessings and others in Jesus' name. Amen, and thank God. See you next Wednesday. Good night.